Today is Thanksgiving Sunday 2010, and on Thanksgiving Sunday 1995 was Cornerstone's first Sunday of worship. We're 15 years old. So we're going to do a little bit of remembering, a little bit of celebrating today. Looking back, we started at the Y. We had a core group of six families. They were Bob and Carol Krause, who was our first pastor. It was Tom and Sue Keller. It was Brian and Lisa Sanger, Brian and Lisa Kroll, Kevin and Donna Clancy, and Elaine and myself. Six couples, 12 adults, and 15 kids amongst us. So we were 27 strong. We're actually starting meeting the 1st of August as a core group, and we called it boot camp. We were in the, I believe they call it the club room in the front of the Y, inside the glass when you go in there. And we were in there for boot camp and for the first several months that we were meeting, but Elaine and I joined with it the 1st of September. We had some teaching responsibilities yet in at Midway for that ended at the end of August, so we weren't there the first month. Well, first let me say I was digging through the archives trying to find stuff from way back when you're a pack rat, it helps. I found some newsletters, and I'll have them up here if anybody wants to look at them afterward. This one here is dated summer of 95, so this was actually before we were meeting at all. I'm assuming that Bob Krause wrote or did it, because I know I didn't. I just want to read a few things out of this newsletter. And I found it very interesting how we have stayed true to our initial calling. Our mission, the Great Commission. One of the reasons the church has lost much of its impact in the last half of this century is that the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. Our primary purpose isn't fellowship or stewardship or even worship. Jesus clearly laid out the mission of the church at the conclusion of his ministry. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. A few years ago, I bought an old table that had been covered with several layers of dark walnut stain, and it took a couple of days to strip away and sand the layers of stain before I could see the beautiful grain God had given the wood years before. I long to be part of a church that is willing to strip away all of the meaningless meetings and pointless programs and uncover the mission God has given his church so long ago. Written by Bob Krause. Inside, our vision statement. I'm going to put that up there, Dwayne. Right out of Isaiah. Isaiah 29, 17 to 19. We found this. And it just seemed to speak to us. It was soon and very soon, soon and it will not be very long, the wilderness of Lebanon, Lebanon, will be a fruitful field again, a lush and fertile forest. In that day the deaf will hear, and the words, yeah, it's got the same translation, good. In that day the deaf will hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the blind will see my plans. The meek will be filled with fresh joy from the Lord, and the poor shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. Our mission, that was our vision, our mission, to restore those who are spiritually barren and help them to lead fruitful lives for God. This was written in 1995. And then it talks about God's vision to proclaim the word of God through personal evangelism, cell group ministry, our small groups today, discipleship training, our school discipleship. See how it all lines up? To pray for those who walk in spiritual darkness, through prayer intercession teams, through prayer walking, through a citywide prayer center. Ah, see how it all fits together? This stuff was thought of before. Praise the Lord in joyful celebration through joyful, enthusiastic worship, post-time ministry team, to provide for the needs of those who are hurting through servant evangelism, through recovery groups, and through urban training center. Yeah, and I have a couple more up here from years gone by that I will let, and you're welcome to come and look at them afterward. Okay, so back to boot camp. We all read this book, Conspiracy of Kindness by Steve Sogren. And we pretty much built our church on this principle. We were out in the community a lot. We met at the Y, so we charted an area around the Y, a couple blocks and then a couple more blocks. And the people there knew us because we were out at least once a month. We were out doing all kinds of things like on a hot day, we'd hand out sodas, cold soda. When the light was red, we were knocking on the window, "Hey, you want a cold soda?" Nobody turned you down. And we always handed them a card with it to explain who we were. But, I mean, it was easy to do. You didn't have to be a preacher. It was very non-threatening to receive it as well. We didn't get turned down. We had a lot of fun. Our children enjoyed it very much. It was something that even they could do. And it was actually fun to watch how our kids could do these kind of things and how they would be actually received better than what we were sometimes. At special occasions like Thanksgiving, we handed out food boxes. We went and got names of needy people in the area. One time, several times, we made homemade little bread loaves. We handed them out. We often set up what we call a block party, and we brought in a grill, and we roasted hot dogs. And some of these things we still do. We did a lot of prayer walking, which we still do. We moved people. I think we had a moving service going for quite a while. One time, we even concreted a porch. There was a neighbor of somebody that was coming to our church. That it was in the wintertime, and they had a big clump of ice that was hanging from the spouting. And then a warm day, it kind of melted, and it dropped. And that's when the clunk was. Clunked onto the porch, and it broke the porch into, it was probably about as big as the front section of the stage here, into a dozen or more pieces. And someone suggested that we concrete this porch. Well, I've done some concreting, I agreed to do it, and I said, "But I'm going to have help to mix the concrete. I'm not mixing it all by hand myself." So we had a crew come out and wheelbarrows. We were mixing concrete, and I poured it in there. And I poured concrete on the farm, and I knew with four kids how hard it was to keep them out of the concrete when it was still wet. And I thought, "Man, I'm going to leave here, and somebody's going to walk through this porch for sure." But nobody did. I checked it out the next day. I went back to take the forms off. It was beautiful. So we made somebody happy by concreting their porch. So outreaches was a major part of how we got started. And people would come in just out of curiosity. Now, we met at the Y, and meeting at the Y was a people liked that because it was a place where they already went. It wasn't a church, so it wasn't so intimidating walking in there and didn't feel like they needed to have a suit. Well, nobody does that here anyway, but it was easier to come. Those of you who were with us back then will remember we set chairs up every Sunday. We tore chairs down every Sunday because we met in the gym. That was just a part of what happened. Sunday mornings, we set up. Sunday noon, we tore down. We did that for 7 years at the Y, and then we moved to New Covenant. And we did it for 3 more years there. And then God blessed us with this building. And now we don't set chairs anymore. So some stories about, I was racking my brain about some interesting stories. We had a very strong, and we still do, but back then we were bringing kids in from the community and we didn't have parents with the kids. We just had kids. Not all of them, but we had some kids that didn't have parents at church. And some really heartbreaking stories. There were 4 kids that I'm thinking of right now that were all siblings of some sort or another. And they found out that we had 4 kids, and they were friends with them in kids' church. And they just couldn't get over the fact that our kids all had the same mom and the same dad, they kept saying. That was so foreign to them because all they knew was brokenness. It was interesting for our family because our kids were just kids, so they thought, but they soon realized that because they were our kids, they were leaders. They had to be leaders because they were being looked up to because they were our kids. And I'm not just talking about the Brubaker kids, I'm talking about all the kids that were part of this core group. In kids' church, they were the leaders. There was a higher standard set for them because they had to help with the other kids. And it's been interesting to observe that as they've grown now in these 15 years and how that has impacted their lives. I guess we'll talk a little bit about why we are here, meaning why Elaine and I and our family is a part of this. I don't fit. I'm a country boy in a city church. I don't speak the language. We're just country bumpkins, you know that. You've heard me long enough to know that I can't even hardly talk most of the time. We were at Midway. It was easy there. We were comfortable. Our family was there. So our reasons not to come were because it was easy, it was comfortable. Our reasons to come were it was easy, it was comfortable there. You get my drift? It was like, okay, maybe we're too comfortable. Maybe we're getting complacent here. And God was nudging me as we were planning this church plant. I was resisting with everything I had in me, and I was keeping my distance. But then somebody asked me, would you consider going and being a part of this? Oh, my word, how do you know? How do you know? Well, okay, I guess I have to deal with this now. So Elaine and I talked for a while, and yeah, she got excited about it pretty easily. Well, now we thought, we got 4 kids. We got to bring them into this. They were, Jason was 6 and Beth was 11. So that was there, and that was the age span, 6 to 11. And they were going to a small Mennonite school, and church was pretty much their world. And we thought, well, this is going to be uprooting them pretty much. So we thought, well, if they don't buy into this, it's going to be tough. Not that we can't lead them, but we can't drag them either. So we had some interesting conversations, and some were ready, some were not, some were reluctant. But they all agreed, 1 year, we'll go for a year. That way, if this is no good, we can go back. So we did, and it was interesting how those that were the most reluctant, those that had the most reservation, were soon the most excited. So it was a fun time for us. Not that it wasn't stretching. We were still country bumpkins in the big city. But we knew God called us here. So after our year was drawing to a close, Bob came to see me one day, and he said, would you consider staying on for a second year? I didn't even know he was watching the clock, but he was. Yeah, we'll stay on for a second year. That was pretty easy. We weren't ready to go back yet. And nobody ever asked again. I mean, 15 years and we're still here. But it was hard at times. Even through that process, some of my extended family was worried that they're worried about our children in particular. They thought we were throwing our kids in the lion's den of Lebanon. Imagine that. So, I have to confess, as this all was going on, I was concocting in my mind, maybe that's not a good word, maybe designing in my mind, maybe, well, you know what I mean, what this church would look like. If I was going to plant a church, going to be a part of a church plant in Lebanon, I had some idea of what that would look like. Some of that came out of my past church experience. Basically, I thought we'll take with us the good and left behind the bad. And we'll come to Lebanon and we'll have a perfect church. Well, I don't know how it happened, but this church today is nothing like I imagined. I don't know why you laugh at that, because but you know the blessing of it is, if this church would be like I imagined, I might not even like it. But it's been such a blessing to be a part of this church. My family and I have been blessed immensely by all of you to have been here. And I pray that we've been a blessing to you as well. Thanks, Kathy. We left some things behind. I've spoken of that, familiarity, comfortableness. Like I said, I can't speak. But you know, those are all things on the outside. There's things in here that we can't let behind. They can't be taken from us. Sometimes we think life is rough, and I've lost this or I've lost that, and things happen. People lose big time. There's disasters destroy homes. Fire burns homes. All of our stuff disappears. But it doesn't matter. That's all on the outside. It's what's in here, heart, soul, and character. No one can ever take that away from you. You can throw it away, but nobody can ever take it from you. That's who you are on the inside. Think about Job. I like Job. I like Job a lot. Now, I'm not saying I'm like Job. Don't get me wrong. And I certainly don't want to be tested like Job was tested. Maybe that's why I don't want to be too much like Job. But think about him. Think about Job. I'm not going to read any of it to you, but you probably know the story, but I'm going to tell you bits and pieces of it. God and Satan are up there somewhere in the heavenlies having a discussion. And God says to Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? How have you ever thought God might say that about you?" I think that sometimes. Have you noticed my servant Dennis? Put your own name in there. Would God brag on you? I believe he would. Would he get out his wallet and say, "Look, I've got a picture here. Here's my servant Jake. Here's my servant Tim. Where's my servant Yvonne?" And brag on you. I believe God does that. But what happened to Job is not something I wish on anybody. But I think we can learn a lot by looking at Job's character. Because inside of Job, the real question was, would his character survive? When his world was crumbling all around him, would his character survive? And out of Job, we get what we've called through all these centuries, the patience of Job. I think that sells it short. Shining out of Job's life, shining through Job's life was a dark horror of grief and loss, and what I believe, but shining through that was what I believe to be man's greatest strength, his highest attribute. Call it patience if you like, but I like to call it endurance. Look up James 1, verses 2 to 4. It speaks well to endurance. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. Does that sound like Job? Job was a man's man. His values and his masculinity didn't rest in what he owned, or the size of his house, or the amount of his investments, or in what model of donkey he rode. Yeah, some of you get that after a while. Job sourced his masculinity and value and value and his personhood in who he was alone before God. That's what makes a man out of you. There was a sense of permanence in Job. He was strong. He was stable. He was consistent throughout his whole testing. What you saw in Job is what you got. Whether there were visible signs of God's blessing or not, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, Job stayed. Job was true. He endured. Sounds a lot like a marriage vow, and for good reason, because the marriage covenant and the spirit of those words are at the very core of a man's manhood. A man's greatest strength is his capacity to stay in the hard stuff, to make and to keep promises. At one point, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job stood tall against the fierce winds of hell itself and refused to turn from his commitment. It is this kind of endurance that makes a man and marks a man. It's not climbing corporate ladders, not grabbing all the gusto, not playing on all the sports teams, not disappearing into passivity. Today's real men are a vanishing breed, and it's killing our culture. The curse of our culture is not the struggling economy and high unemployment. It is the man who does not know what a man is and who will cut and run from their wives and from their family, from their church families, from their jobs when the going gets tough. Stay in it, men. Develop endurance. Have you noticed how badly men running has hurt our culture? Let me give you a few statistics. More than a third of American children are not living with their natural father. Over 15 million kids are growing up in homes with no father. For decades, a million kids a year watched their parents split up. Now I know that Some of you have been through tough times. Some of you have made mistakes. I do not want to pour guilt and shame on you. That is not my intent at all. I want you to see the mistakes we've made, that you've made, that I've made, and start charting a different course. Today is the beginning of the rest of your life. You can't change the past. You can fix some things, but maybe I don't know your situation. Maybe you can't change it. But today is a new day. Sometimes when I read these kind of statistics, the names of people I've known come to my mind. Some of them I've sat with here in church, but they're gone now. They're gone from their wives, they're gone from their children, they're gone from their homes, they're gone from the church. I confess that their names bring a level of disrespect to my mind. I know they experienced pain. I know there was pressure. I know it wasn't easy. I know there are two sides. But the bottom line is, they ran. They did not stay. They did not keep their word. Their attitude was about me first. And they were chasing after happiness, but in so doing, they lost their manhood. Elaine and I are married 27 years. When we stood at that altar, we had no idea what life held for us. But we promised, for better or for worse, thinking it would all be better. It wasn't. Sometimes it was worse. Sometimes I wasn't the man I should have been. Sometimes I failed. Sometimes I won't confess her sins. We promised for richer or for poorer. We only thought it would be richer. It wasn't supposed to be that way. We had some very interesting and tough years. We had to make some hard choices. We promised for in sickness and in health, thinking it would always be health. Not so. It was only a few years into our lives, we were struggling with cancer. As we stood there, we could not have guessed a fraction of what life held for us. But we didn't need to know. We made a promise. We made a vow. And the power of that choice and that promise has kept us together. There's no question in either of our minds that we could have found a better mate. Now, don't let that surprise you. There's always somebody out there better than you. There's always somebody more beautiful. There's always somebody more intelligent. Always somebody more witty, wealthy, competent, sensitive, sensual. That's a non-issue for us. We have made a promise. We have made a commitment. The toxin of comparison has been virtually neutralized and washed away by the sacred antitoxin of a promise. Did you get that? The toxin of comparison has been virtually neutralized and washed away by the sacred antitoxin of a promise. So Elaine and I decided a long time ago that aside from work, we would invest our lives and our time in the two institutions that God himself gave primary attention to, the family and the church, our family and his family, our family and the church family. You get the picture. Two things that are alive and reproductive and therefore leave legacies that far outlive our individual lives. Job's endurance was rooted in his walk with God. He placed his confidence in the living God. Job knew that nothing could happen to him that he and the Lord couldn't handle together. Endurance. The bottom line, stay with it. Stay in it. Through the thick and the thin. Stick by your commitments. Stand by your promises. Never let go, no matter what. When marriage isn't fun, stay in it. When parenting is over your head, stay at it. When work is crushing your spirit, don't let it beat you. When the church is overwhelmed with pettiness, stay by it. When your children let you down, pick them up. When it's 4th and 14 and no time on the clock, throw another pass. Only some of you can understand that. Understand that the hardest of endurance is sacrifice. Giving up oneself for the good of another. You know the ultimate example of sacrifice, Jesus himself. If we keep our eyes on him, we'll know the right way. When he could have turned away from the cross, he just stayed the course. Endurance, stayed with it. He could have called an army of angels and would have delivered him from all his enemies. He stayed the course all the way until he said, "It is finished." And why did he do that? So that through his resurrection power could be alive in our lives. You and I could become the men he called us to be. We can hang in there and face anything. Anything life or death or hell can throw at us. And he had been through it all before us. He not only models that endurance, but he provides help for the asking. He shows us what an ultimate man is like. And he rolls up his sleeves and he helps us get it done. That's why real men don't run. Real men stay. And stay. And stay. Like Job. Like Jesus. So, I've been hard on the men. Women. Oh, that was wrong. What's somebody say? Ooh. No. Encouragement goes a long, long way. You don't need to point out his faults to him. The Holy Spirit will do that. Just encourage. Just encourage. So today is a day of celebration. 15 years. It's a day of encouragement to stay at it for another 50 years. Or 75, some of you are pretty young, I don't want to cut you short. Maybe 100. Stay at it, stay in it. There will be tough times, but the Lord and us together will get through it. Lord, thank you for these 15 years you've allowed us to be a part of this ministry. Lord, I pray for each one whose lives have been touched, whose lives we've touched, whose lives have touched us. Lord, remind us constantly that there's nothing that can come our way that you and I can't handle together. And help us to come to you when we think the going is tough. Help us to dig in, get it done, and not to run. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.